Father, again, we come to you with humble hearts to the Lord of the brand new year. And Lord God, we come to you and we pour out ourselves in worship. And we thank you that we as your children can gather this morning to hear again your voice and your word. May your word be central in our lives as we meet your Son again afresh, as his words are being expounded again in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. Once upon a time, there were two brothers. The older brother was called Christopher. The younger brother is known as Peter. They were both sons of a Navy officer in England. But the dad toured around and went places because he was in the Navy. As a result, the two boys grew up and they moved across different towns across England. But they always went to church. Though they were nominal Christians, they belonged to the Church of England. Religion was not a big thing, but at least they attended church on Sundays. The two boys, Christopher and Peter, never really got along with each other. But they shared one thing in common. They hated church and religion. At age 15, Peter took his Bible, the younger boy, and he lit it on fire as a rebellion against God. And the worst thing came when one day, Mom ran away from home. And the next they heard from Mom was that Mom was checked in into a motel with her lover, and she had committed suicide in the motel room. And to make matters worse, their mother was committing adultery with a pastor. And this angered the two boys even more. And from that day on, the two boys felt that religion was a cursed word. And the older boy by the name of Christopher headed on to become one of the chief proponents of a new movement called the New Atheism, which not only denies the existence of God, but through his writings, he even advocates that religion is evil. And his name is Christopher Hitchens. And he even said that if any father were to teach his son or his daughter about God, he should be locked up just like a father molests his son or his daughter, because religion is evil. And he wrote a bestseller that's called God Is Not Great. His younger brother, Peter, took on a different path. Although he hated religion, but when he was 30 years old, he went on vacation in one of the seaside towns in Europe. And while he was on vacation, he saw a painting of the Last Judgment of God. Many people would be put off by such paintings. But somehow he was intrigued because the painting looked so real that the men and the women who were running away from the flames of fire looked so real. They were like his mates. And he thought he could see his mates there. He could see himself there. And something stirred inside him. That Christmas, he and his girlfriend went to a church in Europe. And it was just an old church. And they were singing just Christmas carols. And he was singing, while they were singing Christmas carols, something stirred inside him. Something struck his heart. Then he began to give his life to Jesus and became a Christian. And his brother Peter Hitchens later became a very prolific Christian writer that wrote a book that's called The Rage Against God. And he even debated with his own brother Christopher on numerous occasions about the existence of God. And both of them became loggerheads with each other until his own brother's death a few years ago. Two brothers from two different paths. One chose to blaspheme God with his writings. The other chose to use his writings for the glory of God. One hated religion with a vengeance and even called religion evil. And that all who propose to teach religion should be locked up and jailed, while the other loves God and gave his life for the glory of God. Two brothers, two different paths. The book of Zephaniah is also a book about two relatives, but they are on the same path. They're not blood relatives, But yet, they're not brothers, but they are relatives. They come from the royal line of David. So as we begin this new year, as we look at this Old Testament book that's called Zephaniah, let's read the first verse that Suman has just read for us so beautifully. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah. The Bible says that the word of God came to two men. The first is the prophet Zephaniah, and the second is during the reign of Josiah, who was the king of Judah. Unlike Christopher and Peter Hitchens, both Zephaniah and Josiah listened when God spoke. What is most unique about the book of Zephaniah? That it's the only book in the entire Bible that God gets 100% positive feedback when he speaks. Not only did the prophet Zephaniah listen to God, but even King Josiah listened. And because of this prophecy, he led a reform in Judah that was like no other reform. And because of these words from this book, Josiah changed his heart and got the nation right one last time before it was completely destroyed by Babylonians. And we read about his reform in 2 Kings chapter 23. In the rest of the Bible, whenever God speaks, people get offended. The prophet Jeremiah preached for 40 years. And how many people actually listened to God? Besides his own scribe, his own secretary Baruch, there was hardly anyone who turned to God. Jesus preached, and the more he preached, the crowd got smaller and smaller and smaller until he was left alone by himself on the night he was betrayed. But here in Zephaniah, God spoke. And not only did the prophet listen, the king listened, the nation listened. I don't know about it, but if God, I think, were to look back in history, the book of Zephaniah has brought back some tears of joy in his eyes. Because this is the first time, the only time, whereby God got 100% positive feedback, where people actually paid attention and really changed. My aunt has an empty nest syndrome that she's experiencing right now. She and her husband, they had two daughters. One daughter died of brain tumor 10 years ago. The other is married and has moved away a long time ago. Feeling the loneliness as most mothers would have felt when your daughters all moved away, she always longed for her daughter to return back home just to have dinner, just to spend some time with her. But whenever she invites her daughter back home, whenever she wants to visit her daughter, she has to make an appointment. It's just like going to a specialist. You have to make an appointment to see your own daughter because you can't just come into the house. So, you know, she has to make an appointment just like she wants us to go to see a dentist. So it always hurts her when her daughter behaves this way. And she longs for her daughter to come home once in a while for dinner. But the daughter is so busy, she always has one reason or another not to come back. And whenever they come back, it's always just for a short time. They have to leave immediately after dessert is served. And she always has this pain in her heart. Imagine the joy that she would feel when the daughters not only come, but they will come regularly and they stay and listen and linger. I think that's how sometimes God feels about us. Because we really don't want to spend time with him. He has to pull leg and finger and pull teeth just to get us to spend time with him. He has to make appointments just like he has to see a specialist in order to get our attention. But imagine if people just listen and come back to him and want to spend time lingering in his presence. So what is so beautiful about the book of Zephaniah is because of this prophecy, the whole nation changed once. And the king listened and really wanted to spend time with God. And this king, Josiah, was not an old man. He was only 26 years old, according to the book of Kings, when the reform happened, when he really wanted to spend time with God. So I think the book of Zephaniah brings that sweet feeling that you have, especially if you're a parent, you know what it means to have your children coming back and really want to spend time, not just, oh, I'm coming back for dinner, or I have to, you know, type of a feeling. But it's that sweet feeling. So that's why the book of Zephaniah has always been something that I really wanted to look at, and we'll be spending the next few weeks and months looking at the book of Zephaniah slowly. So let's take a look at these two relatives. These two relatives in the book of Zephaniah that the first verse talks a lot about. The first relative I want to talk about is Zephaniah the prophet himself. Who is this prophet Zephaniah? Let's take a look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. It is a very interesting and a very unique way of starting a prophetic book. No prophet in the Old Testament begins a prophetic book with a genealogy of four generations. And Zephaniah is the only one that begins his book with four generations of the prophet. Why does he begin with such a long genealogy? Why trace his genealogy back to King Hezekiah? What does this genealogy have to say about the prophet Zephaniah? The clue is in the second word. The clue is in Zephaniah's father's name. We are told that he was the son of Cushi. Cushi is a very unusual name in the Bible. It's a name that's not often associated with individuals. It's a name for an ethnic group of people, the Cushites. So Cushi in our language would be an Indian or a Chinese or Italian. It's a name for an ethnic group of people. We don't normally name our children after an ethnic name, do we? I've never heard somebody naming their son Chinese, even though you may be of a Chinese background. We don't name someone an Italian just because you're from Italy. We don't do that. So it's a very unusual name to name someone Cushi, which is simply saying your name is Chinese. We don't do that. Even though you're Chinese, we don't do that. We don't call somebody Jew simply because he's an ethnic Jew. So why does Zephaniah tell us that his dad's name is Cushi? The answer again is in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. He stopped there because he wants us to get it. He was named Cushi because something happened in the days of King Hezekiah. During the reign of King Hezekiah, which was the great-grandfather of Zephaniah, the city of Jerusalem was besieged by a group of people called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were very cruel people that surrounded Jerusalem, and they were about to pounce on the city. They were about to break the walls down from the city, get in, rape the women, take the treasures away, kill the men, bring the men away as slaves. They were about to pounce on Jerusalem. These were the Assyrians. And King Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria this time, was a very cruel man. He didn't just want to destroy the people physically. He wanted to destroy them mentally too, psychologically. So he used psychological warfare against the Israelites. So he said to King Hezekiah, I will make a bargain with you. I'm going to give you 2,000 horses. See whether you can put 2,000 men on these horses. The truth of the matter is that the Israelites were so poor and so decrepit that they did not even have 2,000 soldiers that they could put on these 2,000 horses. It was a way of shaming the people. Look how wretched you are. You don't even have 2,000 soldiers and you dare to fight against me, the king of Assyria. There was nothing that could stop the Assyrians. They were ready to rip Jerusalem apart. King Hezekiah, the king at this time, was at his wit's end. What do you do? There was no plan at all. This was the enemy trying to attack you and rip you apart, and you have no resources. Because Israel in his heyday, during the time of King Solomon, King Solomon himself had 12,000 horses. Now they couldn't even have 2,000 riders on these horses. So King Hezekiah tore his robes, went into the temple and he wept and he wept before God. God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And there was no plan B. The Assyrians were about to march in, destroy them completely. But just at the last minute, God did something very miraculous. What did God do at the very, very last minute? God summoned a group of people known as the Cushites from Cush. They were Africans, dark-skinned men. And suddenly, out of nowhere, just like flies coming out of in the summer heat, these groups of people, the Cushites, came. And they attacked the Assyrians. And suddenly they attacked the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had to get their bearings. And they had to fight against the Cushites. And they had to give up and attacking Jerusalem. Out of nowhere, this group of foreigners, dark-skinned men, suddenly came. And it was such a miraculous event. Because nobody expected, there was no hint that they would come. That it was a talked about event for years and years and years to come. It became an event that's repeated not only in the book of Kings, but in the book of Chronicles and also in the book of Isaiah, that all the prophets seem to be talking about this. So it's very likely that King Hezekiah was so surprised by this miraculous event that he named his great-grandson Cushi to commemorate God's miraculous event on his family's life. So Zephaniah came from a family that really had a pedigree of seeing the miraculous. He saw at the time whereby his great-grandfather had no resources left that God intervened by sending this group of African men to help them. But God says that's not enough. The word of the Lord still had to come to Zephaniah and changed him. And that's very telling for us. You may come to a church whereby you have a good pedigree, whereby you have seen through your lives of your grandfather and your parents how God has worked miraculously and powerfully in your life. But that's not enough. You still need to experience the word of God yourself. Even though Zephaniah came from such a beautiful family of seeing God work so powerfully out of the impossible, God made the impossible possible. But the word of the Lord still needs to come to Zephaniah. And as we study the book of Zephaniah, we'll see how even the life of this prophet changes. The word of the Lord still needs to come to you. It still needs to come to me. You may have experienced God 20 years ago, whereby you saw God working so miraculously in your life. But that's not enough. Has God worked in your life lately? It's not enough. It's not enough to come from a good Christian family where your father and grandfather are pastors and missionaries and were great men and women of God. Not enough. You still need an encounter with God. Sister Helen has always talked about this in our prayer meeting, that it's not enough just to be satisfied with religion. We need a revelation with God. We need to meet God. We need to put our hands in God's hands. Elisha Otis is a businessman who invented who made popular elevators many years ago. Before his time, elevators were there in the market, but was not very popular. And because there was elevators were not very popular, many of the buildings at the time were only restricted to 6-story high. They were only as high as 6-story. Because nobody really trusted elevators. Because at the time before Elisha Otis, elevators were not safe. If you go up and if you come down, sometimes the brakes do not work properly and will cause people to die because it suddenly comes down and crashes down onto the floor. But when Elisha Otis, who was a businessman, he designed for many years with the braking system so that when the elevators go up and when they come down, the brakes work on each level so that it stops properly and it brakes properly. But even though when he had these elevators invented and being advertised right through to many cities in the U.S., Nobody really believed him because nobody really had faith that these machines would stop at its right and proper time. So many people didn't buy these elevators. So one time at the Crystal Palace exhibition in Manhattan in New York, he decided to sell this for one last time before giving up on the business. So he told the elevators to be set up. And he himself, not anyone else, stepped into the elevator. And he told the people, press go and let this elevator stop. And the elevator went down. And everybody just gasped in horror. Will this elevator stop or will this crash down onto the ground and not survive? But it stopped just right down to its very last level and he got off saved. With this demonstration, Otis was able to sell these elevators $300 a piece. And New York City today has 70,000 elevators. And the Otis elevator is still one of the most popular today. He had to take that step of stepping into the elevator, not just telling people about how great the elevator is. He had to step into it and let it go down. I think that is how it is with life and with God. It's not enough just to hear about how God has worked beautifully and powerfully in the lives of your father or your grandfather or your family. It's not enough just to hear about how God worked 20 years ago. But has God worked in our lives here and now? Because even coming from such a godly family, the word of the Lord still comes to the prophet Zephaniah. But there is a second character that's mentioned here in chapter 1, verse 1. And his name is Josiah, King Josiah. They're relatives. King Josiah came, however, from a very different background than the prophet Zephaniah. Though they were relatives, they came from very different backgrounds. And chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah. We are told here that the word of the Lord came during the reign of the king Josiah, who was a son of Amnon. Just like Cushi is a very unusual word, Amnon is also a very unusual word. He is the only king in the entire Bible of the 40 kings in the north and the southern kingdom that do not bear a Hebrew name. Amnon is the only non-Hebraic name. What is the name Amnon came from? The word Amnon is an Egyptian name. He's named after one of the Egyptian gods known as Amnon, or sometimes called Amnon-Ra. You see, during the time of King Amnon and his father Manasseh, Egypt was on the rise. Assyria was already dwindling, and Egypt was the next phase, the next power to come into the scene. Egypt not only began to manage to break free of the tyranny of the Assyrians, but under Pharaoh, Zantik I, Pharaoh was able to gain independence for Egypt. And it was the only nation in the Levant area that was able to gain independence by itself. And Egypt was able to unite, to form a united Egypt for the very first time in years. He was supposed to be the world power on the rise. This is why King Manasseh was named Manasseh. Where did the word Manasseh come from? From the book of Genesis, right? It was the name that Joseph, in the book of Genesis, gave to his firstborn Manasseh, because they were preparing to settle down in Egypt. And King Manasseh named his son Amnon because Egypt was such a powerful nation, and his eye was on the glamour of Egypt. That's why he named his son Amnon after the Egyptian god. Amnon is supposed to be an all-seeing Egyptian god. But how did King Amnon die in the book of Kings, chapter 19, verse 23? How did he die? He was murdered secretly by his own officials. Wasn't he Amnon supposed to be the all-seeing god? How come he was murdered by his own officials? So Josiah came from this family whereby his father was King Amnon. And he lost his father very early on, when he was only 8 years old, and when he came to the throne. While Zephaniah came from a family that was mesmerized with the power of God and seeing the miraculous, Josiah came from a family that was mesmerized by the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods and by politics, by affluence and power, because that was all Egypt stood for. So will this young man who came to the throne here follow in his father's footsteps and look to Egypt too again? Because many of us come from families like Josiah. We come from families that have been so entrenched in this world, whereby we have seen the glories and affluence of how money can bring joy to families. And there are people who grew up in families like that, whereby your dad has been so rich or so successful in business, or you're surrounded by friends who are doctors and lawyers, and you see how much wealth can do. It can buy you homes, it can buy you luxury cars, it can buy you a vacation that you dream about. Will you turn to God? Or will your eyes be dazzled and flicker when these things shine in front of you? Josiah came from that sort of a family, whereby riches seem to be alluring him. Will he say yes to God? And the miracle of it all is that after hearing this book, Zephaniah, the young man Josiah not only came to God at the age of 26, but he made a decision to reform the whole of Judah. One last time. After all the kings, most of the kings have failed over the years, for one last time, at the tail end, before Judah was finally destroyed by the Babylonians, he did it one last time and brought joy to God's face. What about you? What about me? These are two relatives, two men from different backgrounds, but they both said yes to God and make God really happy. You may come from a very pious religious background, and that's wonderful, God bless you. Or you may come from a very worldly background, just like King Josiah, whereby your father and your grandfather's eyes were always on the world and how it glitters. The same decision still needs to be made. You still need to have an encounter with God, with Jesus. You still need to come to a point whereby you say yes to Jesus. Carl Eidemann, in his book, Aha, tells of the story of an elderly man who could not even remember himself anymore. So his family had decided to take him to a nursing home. And every Sunday afternoon, the man's daughter would visit him. And the daughter would bring her family and they would sit with this elderly man. It was every Sunday that they would always have this family gathering. And the man looked forward to every Sunday. As the years passed, this elderly man's mind grew weaker and weaker. And very soon he forgot himself, his own grandchildren's name, his own daughter's name. And he found it difficult sometimes even to return to his own room. But no matter what, he would be there. And on Sunday afternoon, he was always there waiting for his family. So one day, the daughter asked Dad, "Daddy, you don't even know the names of your own grandchildren. Do you even know the day of the week today is?" And the father even had trouble telling what day of the week it was. So the daughter was very surprised and asked Dad, "So Daddy, how do you know that today is Sunday, that today is the day for you to wait for us here? How do you know that we are coming today?" Was then the father looked at the daughter and said, "Well, honey, every day is Sunday for me, because every day I sit here and I wait for you." God is waiting for us to come to Him every day. And one of the great joys of the book of Zephaniah is that two men came one last time before Jesus comes. And they brought joy to the father's heart. And that's why I love the book of Zephaniah. Because you could see God smiling through every syllable of this word, of this book. What about you? And what about me? Father, we come into your presence this morning. And we all, Father, you know our hearts. Some of us come to you from very difficult backgrounds whereby we have never seen the miraculous. Whereby we're so mesmerized by the world and all we know are how the world works and the various affluences and what money and power, education can buy. And some of us come to you because we are so blessed to be in a Christian home where our parents have always brought us to church. Whereby we have seen the miraculous, whereby we have seen lives converted. But today it's not about looking at other people. It's looking about us. Every one of us have to make a decision. What about me? King Josiah was just a young man, a blessed young man, who came to the throne at 8 years old, but at 26, he gave his life to Jesus. Gave the life to you, O Lord God, and reformed Judah one last time. Men whom you look back at history, that brought joy and tears to your eyes. Because this is the only book in all the prophetic material where we see repentance so evident. And Father, as you looked at us, the evangelical Christian church here in East Killam, so you've given us a brand new year, a brand new opportunity. Father, where will our eyes be? Will we be on Egypt, on the glitter of power and fame? Will our eyes be on the past? There are good things, but they can never take the place of meeting the Savior. If you've never experienced Jesus in your life before, I don't care whether you come, your dad is a Christian, your mom's a Christian, I don't really care. But have you met Jesus? Not 20 years ago, but now. Come into our midst, Holy Spirit. Take away unbelief, O Lord God, from this room. Take away the love for sleep that brings to death out of this room. Take away unbelief, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, from your people. Drench us again with your Spirit, that we will never, never, never be the same again.